This is the fifth and final Sunday on which we're reading from chapter 6 of St. John's Gospel. And our passage last Sunday ended with these words. Jesus said to them, "Amen, amen, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life within you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I have life because of the Father, so also the one who feeds on me will have life because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, and like your ancestors who ate and still died, whoever eats this bread will live forever." These things he said while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. And that's where this morning's passage begins. Many of Jesus' disciples who were listening said, "This is a hard saying. Who can accept it?" Remember who these people are. First, they're all Jews. They are pious and religious men and women. They live around the shore of the Sea of Galilee in the small fishing villages like Capernaum itself. They have heard the Lord Jesus teaching. They have witnessed his miracles. Chapter 6 began with the first of our five readings, with the multiplication of the loaves and fishes. Then when he and the 12 departed from the place where the miracle occurred and returned to Capernaum, the crowd traveled around the lake to reach him. Then comes the Bread of Life discourse, the central section of chapter 6, in which he unfolds for them, or begins to unfold for them, three mysteries of faith: the Trinity, the Incarnation, and the Eucharist. They already believe that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the one true God. What he must begin to teach them is that this one true God is in himself not solitary, but a communion of three persons. Only then can they understand the incarnation, that he is not, as they suppose, the son of Joseph. He is the son of Mary, yes, but he is God the Son, the Father's eternal Word, made flesh by the power of the Holy Spirit. And because of his dual identity as God and man, he is able to give them the Eucharist, not as an act of cannibalism, but as the fulfillment of all the types and figures of the Old Covenant. But it's too much for them. And many of them say, "This saying is hard. Who can accept it?" Of course it's hard. These mysteries of faith are not irrational, but no exercise of reason could ever have discovered them or demonstrated their truth. These are mysteries of faith in the proper sense. They are things God discloses, reveals to us, and that we accept on his authority and trustworthiness as God, or that we don't accept because we find them incredible, literally unbelievable. Since Jesus knew that his disciples were murmuring about this, he said to them, "Does this shock you?" I ended last week by asking you not to rush over the shocking nature of those words. "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, there is no life in us." The words are shocking. The truth about God is shocking. The idea that God became a man is shocking. The gift of his church and her sacraments. These are shocking. We should be shocked. Does this shock you? And yet, confronted with their difficulty and their incredulity, Jesus does not give them comfort. He doesn't wrap an arm around them figuratively and say, I realize this is a lot to take in. I want you to consider the following points, or give them a little time to digest it and come back. No, he doubles down on his insistence that he is not the son of Joseph, as they suppose, that his relationship with the Father is really the background of everything else he's saying, and that in due course, this will all be made clear. Does this shock you? What if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? None of these things will be fully understood until after his death and resurrection, until after he returns to the glory which was his before the foundation of the world, until after he sends the Spirit of truth to complete his teaching. It is the Spirit who gives life, while the flesh is of no avail. The words I have spoken to you and spirit and life. But there are some who do not believe. The gift of saving faith, we must always remember, is a gift. It's not something we can discover or earn or seize. It must be received freely and with gratitude and humility. As a result of this, John tells us, many of his disciples returned to their former way of life and no longer accompanied him. Remember, earlier in chapter 6, we've seen them use of him the title Rabbi, teacher. They heard him preach, and they were moved by the power of his words, and they acknowledged his authority to teach, Rabbi. But now, he has asked of them something they will not give: their assent to the truths of the Trinity, the Incarnation, and the Eucharist. They will not give their assent to these doctrines of his, and so they return to their former way of life and no longer accompany him. John here uses the word disciple, which simply means student. They were his students, now they're not. They followed him, now they will not. And they go back to their former way of life. This has been a perennial temptation for the whole human race from the beginning. God created our first parents, the first married couple, in original justice. He laid out for them his plan for their happiness. They rejected it. And in their fall from grace, they introduced disorder into their own lives. Their love for each other became lust, a cruel parody of love. Love gives, lust takes. The fruit of that lust was jealousy, which expressed itself first in murder, as one of their sons killed another. And from that time, disorder, the consequence of original sin, has filled the mind and heart of every human being who ever lived, except for the Savior himself and his Holy Mother. And so we struggle to accept the hard sayings of the truth of the Word of God, as Adam and Eve did not believe the truth of God's Word. Joshua confronted exactly this problem at Shechem, when he gathered together all the tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel. Recall that at the end of their long exile, after having been delivered from slavery in Egypt, they arrive in the land of promise and find it occupied by pagans, among whom they now live. And Very gradually, they begin to fall into the habits of pagans. They begin to live as their neighbors live. If it does not please you to serve the Lord, Joshua challenges them, decide today whom you will serve. The gods your fathers served, the gods of the Amorites. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The temptation to which Israel fell prey, the temptation that led these many unnamed disciples to return to their former way of life and no longer accompany the Lord Jesus, afflicts us too. Every Catholic who ever said, "I'm a Catholic, but," and then proceeded to dispute a doctrine revealed in the Word of God, has fallen prey to this temptation. You know, survey after survey reveals that many millions of baptized Catholics in this country no longer practice the faith. They have returned to their former way of life, the way of life before baptism. They no longer accompany Jesus. The difficulty is this: they still identify themselves as Catholics. They don't realize they have rejected the Word of God because they found too many of its sayings hard. Sayings like the one we hear this morning from Paul's letter to the Ephesians: wives should be subordinate to their husbands as to the Lord. That, by the way, doesn't mean what modern ears hear and fear it means. It's not a recipe for patriarchal domination or misogyny. Paul is insisting that the Lord Jesus has restored the original order of marriage as found in Genesis by grace through faith. As a sacrament of the new covenant lived in the church, it is possible for husbands and wives to follow the example not of Adam and Eve, but of Christ and his bride, the church. But even once it is understood, it's still a hard saying, as so many others of the teachings of Jesus are. And so we're confronted with this temptation. Do we believe that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation? A supernatural gift of divine revelation, which we must receive in the obedience of faith? Or do we say, "I'm a Catholic, but," and then subject the Word of God to the test of our own experience, our own wisdom, our own preferences? Decide today whom you will serve, Joshua says to us. If we will not hear and heed the Word of God, then let us with sadness depart from Christ and no longer accompany him, and return to our former way of life, the way of pagans, but be honest about it. But if we believe that he is not the son of Joseph, then much more follows, as we see in the conclusion of chapter 6. Jesus then said to the 12, from among the many hundreds of students he had, he chose 12 to make them in due course teachers, emissaries. They stand for the 12 tribes of Israel, of course. He says to the 12, "Do you also want to leave?" As ever, Simon Peter answers for the group, "Master, to whom shall we go?" Master is just another way of saying teacher. Teacher, rabbi, to whom shall we go? Notice what Peter does not say. Jesus asks, "Do you want to go? Do you want to return to your former way of life? Do you find these sayings hard? Are these mysteries beyond your comprehension?" Peter doesn't say, "No, of course they are. The mysteries are confounding. The words are shocking. They do not understand. They will not understand in its depth until after his death and resurrection and glorification and the coming of the Spirit." The point is, already here in Capernaum, they trust Jesus more than they trust themselves. They believe in the truth of his word and the authority of that word to such a degree that even when they do not understand, or even when they find what he asks of them difficult, they are prepared to follow him. "Master, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life," we have come to believe and are convinced that you are the Holy One of God.